Well, Jan, I think we're going to do something else today. Just kidding. We're back in Romans chapter 5, the long-awaited passage for Jan. Trying to understand this. This is one of those passages that many commentators will say is certainly the hardest in the book of Romans, perhaps even in the whole scripture. And the weird thing is that the concept, the overall idea, isn't that hard to grasp. But we have to take it with faith, right? And that's with a lot of our understanding of scripture and things like that. I was just thinking Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things unseen. There are many things in here that we don't just quite get all of it, and that's because we don't have the mind of God. But the overall picture is not that hard. And then as Paul kind of gets into explaining a little deeper, it gets sort of confusing. But I think that we can help make sense of it. But I was reading, there was a preacher who was talking on the blood of Jesus and the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from sin. And somebody in the crowd, an atheist, cried out and said, "How can blood cleanse from sin?" And the preacher was kind of taken back, and he thought for a moment, and he replied and said, "Well, how does water quench our thirst?" And the man replied and said, "I don't know, but it does." And the preacher said, "Exactly. I don't know exactly how this works. I don't have the mind of God, but I understand that he said that the blood of Christ cleanses our sins if we believe in him." And so there's a little bit of that this morning, but we want to try to understand it a little deeper. We're going to be in Romans 5, 12 through 14, but Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: "The whole story of the human race can be summed up in terms of what happened because of Adam, and what has happened and will happen yet because of Christ." And that's the big picture of what Paul is trying to set up for us. MacArthur says this: "Many people consider Romans 5, 12 through 21 to be the most difficult passage in the epistle, if not the all of Scripture. At first reading, it seems complex. In one sense," he says, "it is. As far as human comprehension is considered, the truths of these passages, of this passage, is beyond our reach. But," he says, "on the other hand, the truths themselves are wonderfully simple and clear and accepted in humble faith as the Word of God." He says, "Just as it's possible to accept and live in accordance to the law of gravity without fully understanding it, so it is possible for believers to accept and live according to God's truth without fully understanding it." Jan, that's not the answer you wanted, right? You want to understand it all. We're going to get the picture of it, but let's stand as we read from God's Word. Romans chapter 5, a little bit of a chunk this morning, starting in verse 12 all the way through the end of the chapter. Paul says this: "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many trespasses, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation for all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Father, this morning we ask for your help. We ask for your Spirit to guide us through this. God, we want to understand the simplicity of the truth and at least see the complexity of it. We understand we don't have the mind of God, and so there are things beyond us. But we do thank you that you've revealed to us the truth, the reality, the way to salvation, the reality of where we stand, whether in Adam or in Christ. And so I pray this morning that you help us to see that. God, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can sit down. There's an interesting passage in 2 Peter. You don't have to go there. I'll read it to you. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we've looked at this before because in it, Peter is talking about Paul's writings. And it's a good passage that explains to us Scripture too. We go to this and Peter says something like, they do something with Paul's writing as they do with the rest of the Scriptures. Basically saying Paul's writing is Scripture, which we would later come to understand, or I guess he understood then. But in it, he says that Paul's writings, he writes some things that are hard to understand, and you kind of almost wonder, was he talking about this passage, this piece of this letter that was written to Romans? Perhaps, who knows? But there are things, again, in Scripture, because this is the revelation of who God is, the revelation of how God works, of who man is, and God's mind, obviously, is far beyond ours. And so there are things that are hard to grasp. But what we need to understand, he begins with a therefore, which ties this to what he had just declared, that believers have been reconciled to God by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And as we read through that, it seems like kind of a lot of repetition, and it really is. He uses five different comparisons you'll see in your notes there to try and explain this thing that's a little bit beyond our comprehension. But the big picture is this. And maybe he's answering the question, how could the blood of one person sanctify any who would believe? And so he's showing that in similar fashion, when Adam sinned, that affected the entire human race. And it even said that that Adam was a type of Christ. In fact, as we look at Adam's life, there was nothing typical type-like of Christ. It was all types of opposite, except in the fact that one man, through one act, affected the entire human race. Now, as we get down into the weeds, there are some things we have to explain and understand in context, because if we take some of these passages, we can understand them to mean, well, if Adam sinned, he says, and all people sinned in Adam, and Christ died, and all people are saved in Christ, that's universalism, and that isn't what he is saying. We take that within context, and he actually explains that further in verse 17. But first of all, the first 12 through 14, he just talks about Adam. And again, just as the passage in Peter is, he just in the way that he talks, he affirms some things. He affirms the reality of the origin of creation, the creation narrative, that is true, that Adam was a factual person. He also affirms Adam's headship, the way that God designed for Adam, right? And then he took the rib and created the woman and said, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And Adam was to be the leader, the one to lead the race, and Eve was the helper. Now, why do we say that? Well, because we know the story. We talked about this in Sunday school and kind of went rounds with it. Didn't Eve sin first? But over and over in Scripture, it talks about Adam's sin. It's Adam's sin. Well, Adam was in charge, right? He was the one to responsible to God. It was to him that God gave the first command back in Genesis chapter 2, where he said, you can eat from anything in the garden. And this is important. We'll come back to this. Anything in the garden except for that one thing. And so it's Adam who gets kind of the blame for all of this, because he should have been leading his wife. He had headship, and God had given him the commandment. But it tells us that sin came through Adam, and it came to all of us. And that's where we get like, how is that fair? How I didn't do it. And that's maybe one of those things that we can't quite understand. This was God's design. This was God's plan. But it's very clear that in the beginning, he created Adam, and he was perfect. There was no sin in the world. There was no death in the world. We'll get to that as well. But he gave him this one responsibility, this one place to obey. And a lot of things come in our minds as we think about that, like, I could have done better. I doubt it. But it was Adam, right? And he was the representative for the human race. We do that in all kinds of situations in life. We have government officials who represent us and they do things that we don't like. Really, throughout Israel's history, they were seen as one group. And so this idea of representation is not foreign to anybody. There are lots of stories we could look at if you think of when Joshua and they attacked and invaded and they weren't to take anything and Achan took some stuff and hid it and the whole nation was being judged by that until they figured out who it was and you know the rest of that story. But there are a lot of places where this is explained in Scripture. And so Adam represented us. And so when Adam sinned, his nature changed. He now had a sin nature, and so just as he had relations with his wife and had children and passed on his physical features of ears and nose and hands and all these things, he passed on the sin nature. And because all of us are stem from Adam, we have all been born in sin, and that's been repeated over and over in chapter 5 and actually from the beginning of Romans through till now. So we can't really say, well, that's not fair. That's God's prerogative, more or less. But it says that sin was imputed to us. So we were, just as we think of that word, we've talked about it in Christ's terms, that his righteousness is given to us. We were given the sin nature through Adam. I don't think most of us would argue that. Psalm 51:5, David talks about that. He says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin, my mother conceived me." He's not saying his mother had a sinful relationship that he was born. No, he was born in sin. And this actually answers some questions we get also, we talked about earlier in Romans. How come people who have never heard the gospel die? How could that be? How about people who don't know God's word? They don't know what God has said is sin, what's right and wrong and those things. In fact, that's part of what in this passage where it gets a little bit confusing, but that's what Paul is explaining. So it is fair that there's not one of us who should be allowed to continue. And here's the other thing. He says that we'll all die, or he says sin brought death. So what does that mean? Because we understand in Scripture there's a few different ways that sin is talked about. I don't think I put this in your notes, but you might want to note it down. God said, if you eat of the fruit, you'll surely die. They ate of the fruit. Did they die? Yes or no? Okay. Yes and no, right? They didn't fall over dead. That would have been perfectly righteous, and God could have done that, which actually displays to us his grace and mercy, because even in that moment, he says, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to send one that will crush the head of the serpent through the seed of the woman. But they did die spiritually. They no longer had this relationship with God that was perfect and innocent. There was a chasm now that needed that redemption, that needed that promised Savior. All have sinned since then. So yes, it was fair, and God could have done a lot worse. So back to what I was saying, three things about three types of death. They didn't die physically, they died spiritually. What's the third type of death? It's eternal death, which isn't cessation. That doesn't mean you cease to exist, but it's that you will be separated eternally from God in the torments of hell. And so we're born in dead relationship with God, and if we continue in that track, we will end up in eternal death in hell, apart, separated from God, because we all die. Right? So when sin came in, that process of decay and working towards the grave started. And so we will all die because of Adam's sin. So we're all in Adam. He acted on our behalf. Sin was disobedience to God's one command. I'm giving your notes in case you weren't looking. Sin brought death. That's undeniable. Undeniable reality. Anybody here know somebody that's never died? I didn't think so. Actually, maybe you do. There's two in Scripture. Do you know who they were? Elijah and Elisha. says scripture talks about that they were just taken up, right? And in fact, if you how you understand the end times, there will be an entire group of the church that won't see death. They will be taken up. But the reality is that all people die. And this is, again, this shows the giving to us of the sin nature, because if sin brings death, why would we all die if we didn't inherit Adam's sin nature? So we have children, we have little tiny babies and things like that who haven't grown to the point of being able to make a conscious sin decision to sin, but they do die. Sad as that is, it's because of this, it's because of Adam. Again, this is why people who have lived in the sticks their whole lives, who have never heard of God, who have never had the opportunity to hear what's right and wrong, that's why they die. And actually suffer the consequences of that sin for eternity, which to us, again, seems that doesn't make sense. That's God in his justice. Romans chapter 2, we kind of talk about this. We went over this not long ago, but I think this is affirming what he says in Romans chapter 2. It's the same thing he's kind of reiterating here. So how is it if you don't know what sin is that you die? Well, he says that it's been put within us this consciousness. We know right and wrong. He says, for all who have sinned without the law also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts and on their consciences. There it is, bearing witness in their thoughts and alternately accusing or defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ. So let's try to explain this one section here. We're back here in Romans 5. So he says in verse 13, we've got the Adam thing, right? All have sinned. It's in Adam. We're all in Adam. We've all sinned. But in verse 13, he says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam. So what is he saying? He's saying they all sinned, but they're not judged for it, right? Because it was imputed, or it hadn't been imputed to them, because God hadn't explained to them yet what law is. Well, no, again, back to Romans chapter 2, he's saying we all know consciously what sin is. And the reality, what he's really trying to prove is we are born with a sin nature. We don't sin. We're not sinners because we sin. Like, think about your life. You think about the terrible things. Even this past week, I did these things. I'm such a sinner. You're not a sinner because you sin. You're a sinner because you sin because you're a sinner. Does that make sense? We sin because we have this sin nature within us. We can't even almost help to do it, but it's back all the way to Adam. So what he's saying is, no, they didn't have the law. From Adam until Moses, there was no law, but death still reigned, which proves they had the sin nature. So even if they're not held accountable for the things that they maybe didn't know or understand, they're still accountable because we're born in sin, again, because of Adam. And all of this, again, to show that by one man, this thing affected the entire world. But then we get into the rest of the passage, and we get these contrasts of Christ, right? By one man, grace. By one man, redemption's offered to all men. MacArthur says this, the magnitude of Paul's analogy is mind-boggling. He says its significance cannot be fully comprehended, but only accepted by faith. Just kind of reiterating that. It's simple, yet it's so confusing. So as we move into verses 15 through 21, there's actually more than that, but a few words I want you to take note of. First one is the word one. It's used 11 times in this section. And the key idea again here is that one man, through one act, affected the entire human race, while another man, through one act, affected the entire human race. It's our our connection or our understanding of the human race being affected. The second one is reign. There are two different reigning kingdoms in this world right now. We get this, we talk about it all the time. There's two choices. We're born in Adam. We don't have a choice with that. We are dead in our transgressions and sins. Sin is reigning in us. Unless you understand the gospel, turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, then you're in this new kingdom, this new reign where it said in the passage, righteousness can now reign through you. Another word, or a couple words I want you to remember is much more. Over and over, five times he says much more. This gives us the idea, or this helps us understand that in Christ we've gained so much more than we actually ever lost in Adam. Sometimes we talk about in heaven, is it going to be just a redoing of the pre-Adamic, pre-sin setting? And no, it's so much more. It's more than Adam had. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you're given the Holy Spirit of God to live in you. You have Christ's righteousness. Adam and Eve didn't have Christ's righteousness. They had the opportunity, the option to sin, and they did that. So quickly, the five contrasts. I didn't give you tons of notes on these. If you wanted, I left you space, but you can write whatever you want. Five contrasts, and again, he kind of reiterates these things. Some of them overlap, not all of them. But the first one is the trespass and the gift. So the sin and the gift of grace. Now, this is verse 15. It says, but the free gift is not like the transgression, trespass. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more, again, there's that word, did the grace of God and the gift by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Now, we need to understand these terms, okay? This is another part that gets this confusing to us, because Paul's using, it would seem, a kind of a literary writing technique where he says many, many, and then he says all, and then he says many, many. But what does many, many mean, right? We have to understand, what does that mean in the context? And I think we get it. When he's talking about Adam, the many is the entire world. That's the context. He said, all have sinned, all sin in Adam. But when he's talking about Christ, is he talking about all will be saved? Again, that's universalism, and that isn't what Scripture teaches. That isn't even what verse 17 says. He says that by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace. It's not everybody who will be affected by this, but it is offered to everyone. There's some debate in theological circles. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself here in my notes, but is grace only for those who will believe, or is it offered to the world? And it's pretty hard to say when you read John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, but then it limits it down, right? That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. There's other places where it talks about Christ for the world. But the many here is being applied to those who will trust in Jesus Christ. And so the first we have the transgression, which is a negative thing, obviously, and then Christ's gift of grace. The two words gift and grace are used eight times in this, 15 through 17, emphasizing what Paul's been teaching over and over, that this is a gift, this is grace. You can't earn it. It's not anything that you can do. And Christ did it to save us. And again, that's much, much more than we lost in Adam. The second comparison here is the condemnation and justification. Again, words that we've been hearing over and over. The result of the trespass was condemnation. So not just spiritual death, not just physical death, but we will spend eternity in hell paying for sin. That was the result of Adam, but we can't just blame him, right? Because we all go ahead and follow through on that sin nature and sin. God hated sin so much that by one sin, the entire human race was condemned. That's incredible. But he loved the world so much that he made a way for us to have a changed identity, to be reborn into Christ. That's the result of the gift of grace. It's life-changing. It's life-altering. If you can understand how horrible sin is, to have this gift of grace is life-changing. That's kind of what we've been talking about for a few weeks here. Moretta says this, our identity in Christ should impact everything about us. We should no longer seek to build our lives on performance or popularity or power or what our peers think of us. We must build our lives on our identity with Christ. That's kind of what I've been trying to encourage you with. If you are in Christ, if your identity is Jesus Christ, then what's important to him? The church? That you share the gospel? That you love your neighbor? That you love your fellow believer? All those things. The gift of grace causes a reaction in us. It has to. Because we've been justified, we've been reconciled to God, we've been adopted into his family, and most of all, because we're loved by God. 2 Corinthians 5:19, that's another one I was looking for. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. He did this on behalf of the entire world. It's applied to those who would repent and believe. The third comparison is death and life. It's talking again that word we talked about earlier of reigning. Death reigns in this earth. There's no question about it. And it has. If you go back to Genesis 5, don't go there, but you read the generations of Adam, it lists all these people, some of those lists that are hard to read, but what are the words at the end of all of those? And he died. And he died. And he died. Death has reigned from Adam until now, but Christ offers a new reign. He offers life to those who would believe. The passage in your bulletin, 1 Corinthians 15:22, let me read a little context around that for you. It says this, but now Christ has been raised, this is the resurrection chapter, raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by one man came death, by a man also came the resurrection from the dead. This is the same thing he's been talking about. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ's at his coming. So again, don't think, well, again, isn't this teaching universalism? He's saying that, and then he clarifies that those who are Christ's, that's those who would believe in him, right? Everyone who would call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Sometimes we think we need to clean it up, right, and get things right. Again, Paul's pretty much demolished that idea. We can't get our sins right and then come to him. But I liked an illustration that D.L. Moody shared one time. He had an empty glass, and he asked the group, you know, how can I get the air out of the glass? Somebody said, well, you can vacuum it out or suck it out. And he said, well, if I do that, it will actually explode the glass. There were other ideas and things, of course, none of them were very good, and so finally he took a pitcher and he filled the glass to the top, and there's no air in it. And then he went on to explain that the victory in Christ, the Christian life victory, is not accomplished by sucking sin out of our lives. Sometimes we try to do that, it's vain. But he said, "Is actually the victory in the Christian life is by being filled with the Holy Spirit. God's given us that. Right, he's given us the Holy Spirit, and we're to walk in the Spirit. We're to walk in, and the fruits will show. Again, it shows. On to number four, disobedience and obedience. One act. Adam, here's the tree. Don't eat of it. Or you're going to die. And then Christ, one act, death on the cross. It's actually a number of different acts, but it's his work on the cross and his resurrection that is being thought of here. Adam and Eve, again, both didn't die, but they died spiritually. But here's the thing. Do you ever think, when you think about Christ, we think about his death in our place and all of those things, but if Christ was representing us as humanity, his whole work as a human, his whole sinless life is what he was living in our place. Keller puts it this way, Jesus' achievement was not simply to remove the penalty for our disobedience, wonderful though that is. He said it was to obey for us as our representative head throughout his life and supremely in his death. While Adam was told he would enjoy blessing if he obeyed God, and yet chose to disobey, the second Adam, that is Christ, he knew that he would face agony and death if he obeyed, and yet he resolutely walked in obedience to his Father. Obedience and disobedience. The last one, I think Paul is kind of again answering back to this question of the law. He says, verses 20 and 21. He says, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. That's interesting, right? What's the purpose of the law? To show us what sin was. It was never that it would save them. It was never that they could fulfill it perfectly, though Christ did. Again, back to his work on our behalf. The law came in and it made them more accountable. It made them more guilty before God because now they knew. I had a passage in here I didn't read earlier. It's Romans 7:7. Paul says, I wouldn't have known what coveting was if it wasn't for the law. The law came and explained that to me. And so Paul is saying, I think in a sense he's trying to tell them, I'm not disregarding the Jewish people. He was always accused of that. He's not saying that there was nothing special about them. He's already said there was, and God was working in a special way with them. But he's telling them the law could only count their sins. The law could only make them more accountable. It couldn't counter their sins. It multiplied the trespass. But the beautiful thing is that is the rest of the passage. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin makes us accountable. They gave the law. That was a good thing for the Jews, but it only showed them how terrible they were, how much more they needed a Savior. And yet even when he showed up, they kind of just missed it. So he's given us Adam. We're all born in Adam. I think we understand that, especially if you just take that in faith in what Christ is saying, what God says. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, but through Christ we can have redemption. If you would believe in your heart that Christ was raised from the dead, that you will be saved. That was a terrible butchering of Romans 10, 9, and 10. Let me just leave with this, and we're going to have communion. It says, the first Adam ate, and we all died in him. The last Adam died that we might all have life in him. So what does that look like for a Christian? Christ died for our sins, and so we die to sins. For an unbeliever, they will die in their sins. So what choice will we make? Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you that you've revealed it to us, even though our small minds struggle sometimes to grasp it. I pray that today we could just see the big picture of this, God. The beauty of what Christ did for us as humanity. We made it a huge mess. We made it that in Adam even. And we show that sin so often in our lives. And yet you demonstrated your own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God, we thank you for that beautiful plan that you had of your son living perfectly, dying sacrificially, and raising victoriously to life. God, I pray that you would help us to live in that reality.